to Easter and Christmas. I've done most of the Bible characters in Christmas. I've done some of the situations in different people at Easter time for the crucifixion. Today I just want to look at Judas, and I want to thank a pastor named Den Guptill. I believe he's out of Canada. I'm not sure. You know, it's on the internet, so, you know, you can find his stuff, I think, on Sermon Central. And I read some different things, and I had this, there was something that Jesus said that stuck with me over the years. I've wondered about it, and I've thought it's because it sounded to me so hard. And it was when he referred to the one who would betray him. He said, "Woe to him who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never been born." And I used to think that must mean that the judgment of God is so severe for what he did, it'd be better if he'd never been born. And it wasn't that at all. And it was as I was going through this message and working on it, I figured it out. And I think that I have it dialed in now. So I'm going to be sharing a little bit about that when we get to it. But I want to read from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 1 through 10. This is about Judas. "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. And when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.'" In other words, your sins are your own problems. "And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'You know, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.'" "So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.'" You know, each year, starting in 1970 in London, in Madame Tussauds Wax Museum, thousands of international visitors are asked the same question. To name of a person, past or present, real or fictional, the most hated or feared individual they can think of. And every year, names like, well, the name that comes up most frequently is Hitler. I mean, if you're going to do this in London, Europe, I mean, that's the name. But, you know, Osama bin Laden, it's funny, I mean, Richard Nixon was in there, Margaret Thatcher. And then the lead man for the rock band Oasis made it. I don't have any idea why. But he's there too. As far as I can tell, Judas Iscariot's name never made the list. And it's kind of surprising when you think that he betrayed a man who was not just innocent, but was so helpful. A man who was so caring and loving. A man who would do so much for so many others. King of Kings, he's called. Lord of Lords. Prince of Peace. And this man, Judas, his name is synonymous with betrayal. If immortality was Judas' goal, he got what he wanted. But his name goes down in infamy. You know, really, people just don't like him, and they don't like what he did. And I think it's because we have all, at some level, experienced betrayal. We've all been betrayed at one time or another in some way. And it sticks with you. It hurts. Betrayal is such a painful thing. People don't like this guy. When was the last time you saw a St. Judas church? You know, a few years back, well, this would be back when my children were coming up. We went through a phase where Bible names were all the thing. You know, Joshua is, one of my kids is Joshua, another was John Mark, another is Elizabeth, all Bible names. You know, people were naming their kids Josiah and Obadiah and Jeremiah. And I mean, there's Aarons and Levi's. There's just tons of Bible names in that particular group, you know. Try as you will, you didn't find any of those bouncing baby boys named Judas. Why? You just don't want to be called that. Jesus' younger brother was named Judas. And you find his book, this tiny little book in the New Testament, called Jude. It's been shortened to Jude. And you don't find books like 1st and 2nd Pete, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Jack. You know, they don't do that. But when it comes to Jude, you see him shortening this thing. Why? Because he doesn't want to be identified with Judas Iscariot. So who was Judas? We know that he was the son of a man named Simon. And his name was probably, that Iscariot was probably from the Hebrew words, two of them, Ish and Cariot, which translated meant man of Cariot. And we know that he was one of the 12, that he was of the 12 appointed treasurer. We know that he had a sticky fingers and he liked to get into the treasury box and he made off with the loot. That's probably a little strong, but he stole money from the box. And, you gotta ask yourself, what would compel a man who was in the 12, among the 12 selected? What would compel this guy after seeing all that he's seen? Seeing the manifestations of the glory of God, seeing the innocent helped and the hungry fed and the poor raised up, seeing people who are ill of all manner of diseases healed and set free, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. What would compel someone to throw the boss under the bus? Some people have suggested like six different ideas. First one, I think, is relatively weak, and that was that Judas was the only non-Galilean in the bunch, and he felt like an odd man out, and it ticked him off. Grew bitter over time, and finally did his dastardly deed. I think that's a little weak. I mean, I can't see that. It may be that he turned state's evidence to save his own skin. That's possible. Maybe he was in trouble. And then later he saw the enormity of what he'd done. Maybe he just did it out of greed. I mean, 30 pieces of silver back then is the equivalent of maybe 10 grand today. Well, the price of silver being what it is, somewhere between 5 and 10 grand. Not a bad piece of change for one evening's work. All you got to do is kiss somebody. Although I will say there are some men who have, that kiss has cost them a lot more than, never mind. There are people who wish they'd never kissed that person, whoever that person was, because it cost them a lot. Sometimes money talks so loudly that it won't be ignored. Then there are some who say that, well, he came to hate Christ because other people looked at him as one of the 12, as a good man, a reputable guy, but Jesus always looked at him as he was and saw him as he was. And that just bothered him more and more until finally he just decides to destroy the one who could look into the darkest corners of his heart. He decides to get rid of him, maybe. Or it might be that that last name isn't a derivative of the Hebrew, but rather a Greek word meaning dagger bearer, because the dagger bearers were a real virulent, violent group of nationalists who were prepared to assassinate anybody in order to free Palestine from Roman rule. And so maybe he had his hopes set on Jesus being the Messiah who would just destroy the Romans. And when he found out that's not the way it was going to go, he, in disappointment, bitterness, and such, he decides to betray him. The sixth one, I think, is the most plausible. And I think it's really possible that Judas never intended for Jesus to die that day. I don't think that's what he thought was going to happen. I think, and you don't have to believe me, just listen to me. I think that he was trying to manipulate him. I think he was trying to force Jesus' hand. You know, they'll arrest him, and that will make Jesus just set the record straight. Right now, I am the King of Kings. All he has to do is wave his hand and the issue is settled. I think he was trying to manipulate him. I think he turned him over and I don't think the money hurt. I don't think the money hurt. And I think that when he saw the plan unravel, I think it took him by surprise. In fact, I mean, that's why I think he went back and said, hey, I've betrayed innocent blood. Here he is, a friend, a confidant, a disciple, a treasurer of the group, the thief, and a traitor. And it just must have broken Jesus' heart when he saw him come out of that crowd and come down and kiss him in the garden that night. When Judas hung himself that day, what did he miss? What did he miss? I mean, he threw the money on the floor of that temple, he went out and he hanged himself. What did he miss out on? If you keep reading, you find out that he hung himself before Christ was crucified. He killed himself before Jesus hung on that cross. Before Jesus was dead, Judas was dead. Before the crowns of thorns were pushed into Christ's head, Judas was dead. Before they nailed him to the cross, Judas was dead. And I think that's the thing. When Jesus looked down from that cross, he looked at those who spit on him, who had beaten him, who had nailed him to that thing, those who had scourged him just with no sort of compassion at all, not any sense of guilt, just beating him and beating him mercilessly. And he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he's missing. Judas is missing. He's already gone. And I think that when Jesus said, for the one who betrays me, it would be better for him to have not been born, he knew what was coming. He knew that Judas wouldn't be there, that there would be no forgiveness, that it wouldn't happen for him, that Judas was going to head into eternity to hell. He loved him even when he said, the one who does this to me, it would be better off if he'd not been born. Not because there was this judgment and a hard heart against Judas, but because he knew Judas would kill himself before he would be forgiven, before he would be reconciled to God and to Christ. I think that's the real tragedy. Jesus saw those that pulled his beard and beat him badly, nailed him to the cross, and he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the first and most important thing that he missed was forgiveness. That's what he didn't get. 2 Peter 3:9, or if you're into it, 2 Pete, reads, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. He didn't want Judas to perish. Just like it was Judas' decision to betray him. It was Judas' decision, his choice to go unrepentant to that tree and get hung and hang himself. He killed himself. You know, when you see people do that, it's scary. Because it's not Christ's forgiveness isn't dependent upon our behavior, but there's still this process we go through when we seek forgiveness. First there's this acknowledgement of our sin. We say we have sinned against you, you know, and we ask for forgiveness. There's a sense of remorse. You know, it isn't just, yeah, I got caught. No, there's a sense that it was wrong, and we know it was wrong. And we are convicted. The Holy Spirit tells us in our spirit that it's wrong. And we ask for forgiveness. There's remorse. And then there comes this acceptance, this forgiveness that is offered to us. And we receive it by faith. And we wind up with these grateful hearts that God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has washed away all of the stuff, all of the garbage, all of the crud. And we have been cleansed. Though our sins were like scarlet, they're white as wool. Though they're red like crimson, they're like snow. How close did Judas come? Well, Matthew, in the chapter we read, that portion in verse 4, he says, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. There's that acknowledgement. I've sinned. He didn't try to justify himself or offer excuses. Well, you know, it was just a matter of time before they were going to catch him anyway. He didn't try to rationalize the thing, make excuses. He didn't try to rationalize his guilt and say, well, you know, how was I to know they were going to hurt him? You know, let alone crucify him. You know, instead, he just says, I have sinned. I betrayed an innocent man. Verse 3 says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders. I think almost all of us have felt remorse at one time or another for something we've done. We've done something and it stays with us. It hurts. There's a particular wrong. There's something in our lives and it isn't just a matter of us being caught. Although usually that plays a big role. And I say that because of people like David, who had committed this grave sin with Bathsheba and her husband, you know, making sure that her husband gets killed because he's been having an affair with her. And there's a baby in the offing. And he says, he cries out, against you alone, O Lord, I have sinned. But he only does it after Nathan the prophet confronts him. And he calls him to account for what he's done. And then being caught and cornered, he repents. He repents of his adultery and murder. Sometimes that's just, it requires pressure sometimes for us to face up to who we are and what we have done to other people. The things that we have done in our lives that have harmed other people. In the end, yes, we have sinned against the Lord, but we have also sinned against people. But even with Judas' acknowledgement and his remorsefulness, he couldn't bring himself to ask for forgiveness. How do I, having gone with those soldiers into that garden and kissed him, How do I go to him and say, I'm sorry? How do I do that? How do I do that? I can't do that. He goes out and he hangs himself. Better if he'd never been born. You know, he got two out of the three right, but when it comes to eternal issues, two out of three doesn't get it done. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. People know that intuitively. Oftentimes people are remorseful, feel really bad about it, but sometimes they just can't bring themselves to get on their knees before God and say, forgive me, change me. I don't want to be this way anymore. Little boy was running through the house and his mom was chasing him. She got him in a corner. He was down on the floor, back in a corner. He knew he was up for a spanking, big time. And it dawned on him that he would never change. He was 7 years old. And he looked up and he said, Mom, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. He knew he couldn't work it out on his own. She called the pastor. His name was Pastor Wally Carlson. He went out to the house and prayed for that little guy. That little 7-year-old became a Christian. He's speaking to you right now. You got to know that you can't pull it off on your own. You can't get there on your own. That it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the presence of Christ and the love of God. And he doesn't turn anybody away. He doesn't turn people out. What an amazing heart. That evening on the first day of the week, this is in John 20, verse 19, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. This is after he rose from the dead, and he says, peace be with you. This is that peace that Judas would never have. He could not experience. Peace be with you. He lived without it. He died without it. The peace that Christ promised. I leave you a peace of mind, a peace of heart. Peace that isn't like the peace the world gives. I'm going to give that peace to you. Don't be troubled or afraid. Yet Judas would never have it. I wonder if he was struggling with the decision, even as Christ spoke about peace. In Canada, apparently teen suicide is the second leading cause. Well, death between 18 and 45. Second leading cause of death, suicide. No peace, no peace. Look down deep and you can't find it. Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If you've ever had that peace and you know what I'm talking about, you understand the depth of it, how it permeates every part of you when you live in it, when you experience it. And when you talk to somebody who doesn't connect with it and hasn't had it happen, they look at you kind of funny. You know, because when most people talk about peace, what are they talking about? They talk about the Middle East. They talk about Russia, you know, and Ukraine, and they talk about, well, it isn't Ukraine, it's just Ukraine. They talk about Russia or Ukraine, the conflict there. They talk about different parts of the world where people are, that's how they look at Afghanistan. They look at Pakistan. They think of those kind of, they're not thinking about peace that passes understanding. It isn't just an absence of war. It means to set at one again. The Greek word means it's irene, and it means to set at one. It means that it has to do more with broken relationships, bringing people together as one again, fractures in relationships, bringing them together and healing that relationship. And he's saying that that peace is like that. It sets you at one again with God and with others. Because I guarantee you, once you're at one with him, you'll be at one with a lot of people. The only people you won't be, it won't be because of you. Judas, he didn't damn himself in betraying Christ. He actually damned himself in killing himself and not getting back to Christ. It was in not getting back there and asking him to forgive him. That's what doomed him. Judas was a nationalist, a fervent nationalist, and he had wanted to see the power. He had wanted to see his nation changed, but he never did see it. And 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, Pentecost came, and real power was expressed. Real power was poured out. Real power flowed like a raging wind among the people. Real power came, and it's been with us ever since. And he missed all of it. He missed all of it. Acts 1:8 says, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That power swept over that part of the world and has just kept on moving. The Greek word for it is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamic and dynamo and dynamite from. He missed all of that. But that power is available today. Judas missed a lot. He missed the forgiveness. He missed the peace of God. He missed the power of God. But that is available to us even now, 2,000 years later. The same kind of forgiveness, the same kind of peace, the same kind of power. Just as thorough as it was then, no one has done anything so vile that Jesus can't forgive. The peace of God still passes understanding after all these years. The power of the Holy Spirit can still change the world as effectively as it changed that world of Peter and Paul. But just like those men, Peter and Paul had to make a choice, and Peter had to come back after he had done what he'd done in betraying Christ. And remember, his thing was denying him three times on the night that Jesus is going through these trials, and he's being so abused, and Peter is denying him. And yet Peter got back to him. Peter got back to him, and Jesus met him on the shores of Galilee. And if you recall the story, Jesus is waiting for the disciples. They're out on a boat. They're fishing, and he's waiting for them. He's on the shore, and there's a fire going, and they show up. They come in with this heavy load of fish. And the way it's done is he calls out, and he says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they do it, and they get this huge haul. And John says to Peter, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. We remember how this was before. That's the only he can do that. And Peter, he doesn't wait. It says that he jumps overboard and swims ashore. He just wanted to be with him. He just wanted to be near him. And so the way he did it, he wanted to be the first one there. That's the way it is. And then Jesus walks on the shore with him, and he asks him on three different occasions while they're walking, they're talking. He asks Peter, says, do you love me really? And Peter says, absolutely. And finally, the third time, it says, Peter breaks. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know it. He says, feed my sheep. Take care of those that belong to me. And he did it all of his life. A striking contrast between the man who got back to Christ, the man who got the forgiveness, who found the peace and lived in the power of God, versus the one who betrayed and then, rather than getting back to Christ, killed himself. We all have choices. We all make choices, and we all live with the consequences of them. Fortunately, for those who get back to Christ, the consequences on an internal scale aren't the same. They aren't the same. So I would encourage every one of you, if you have things in your life that, you know, as I've been sharing this story, that just kind of pop up, you know, they just, in your mind, you're suddenly just taken there, and you remember that. If you can fix that, if you can do something to set that right, like the tax collector, Zacchaeus, remember him? He said, if I've stolen anything from anybody, I give back. I'll give back four times what I took. He says, first I'm going to give half of everything away, and then I'll give back four times what I took to those I've stolen from. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you don't need to take care of that. Yeah, you do. It's called restitution. He says, today salvation has come to this house because of the way you behaved and because of this thing you've said and that you will do. So anyway, I know I'm running a little long here, but the point is simply this, that we all have choices to make in our lives. We all have things we have to deal with, and they are real, and Christ is available to forgive, to bring about peace that passes understanding and power to live the life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your mercy that never ends, for grace, Lord Jesus, that is so powerful. It just kind of overwhelms us and carries us. Thank you, Lord God, for reaching down into our souls and touching us as only you can. Lord, right now we pray for everyone around us, those around us. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and lives, that you would awaken them to your presence and to your spirit. You would draw them to yourself, Lord. You would do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, if that's the cry of your heart this morning, to get back to Jesus, to get things settled and squared away, I'd ask you just to slip up your hand right where you are and say, yeah, that's me. And you can get there right now. You can get there right now. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for all of our hearts, that we would all have soft hearts, that we would find in you the peace that passes understanding, the forgiveness that we need for our own situations, and the power that we need, Lord, to be a blessing to you and to others. In Jesus' name, amen.